The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Envisioning 2020. I've actually been thinking about this for a while everybody else has been preaching. You know, I haven't been just sitting on my thumbs and not thinking about anything. But to envision, to define that, it means to imagine as a future possibility, to visualize or to picture mentally. There's a gift that some people have that can envision you. Some of you might be too young, but how many remember Ronald Reagan? He was a statesman. And the reason he was such a powerful speaker is he could speak in ways that you just saw what he was seeing. He was able to convey the message and the passion of his heart in a way that you could walk away and you could own it. You could say, well, I see that. And it makes sense. I think many of our politicians nowadays, it's become so much about arguing and wanting my way, they've lost the art of envisioning, of placing some kind of a positive vision into a nation and into a people. And I think that sometimes we as preachers can get so lost in the ethereal that we lose the ability to envision people, to show people this is what it's really about. So envisioning 2020, my hope is that I'll stir some vision in you, that you'll be able to see some things. I love the way, why was Jesus such a powerful preacher? He was able to take simple stories of life and envision people with those stories. It's funny, some people didn't get envisioned. They didn't get the parables. They didn't understand the parables. It was like, where is this guy talking from? Where is he coming from? But for those with an ear to hear, those that have an ear for the kingdom of God, he was able to envision them. I'm trusting this morning that I'm talking to people that have ears and eyes to see and to hear a different kingdom than what we can see, taste, touch, and feel. See, that's really important because I really don't have a lot to say about envisioning in this world. I love life. I love my house. I love, you know, plowing snow, and I like living life, and it's all okay. But at the end of the day, even those things have got to do something in terms of the kingdom of God. I mean, I can plow snow, and I can do it for the glory of God. You know, I've been spending a lot of FaceTime, a lot of windshield time the last few days, just driving. I've put on hundreds and hundreds of miles, and you know, that's hard on your body. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's tough on my body. And yet, I can envision the things of the kingdom. While I'm driving, I was envisioning what I'm going to be preaching about today. And I really didn't have time to get it all together and write it down till this morning. But I tell you, this thing of being envisioned, being able to see something inside, is really such an important dynamic of the kingdom of God. When we're talking about being a prophetic people, it begins with being envisioned with the things of the kingdom. Okay, so give yourself to being filled with a vision of the kingdom. I want to start out with Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another, who loves another, has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing that the time now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. To awake out of sleep. I want to emphasize this. Now, it is high time for the church of Jesus Christ to awake out of sleep. Amen. We're talking about this new season that we're in. I tell you what, we have been a slumbering church. It grieves my heart how I have been a slumbering pastor from time to time. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody this morning. But we have been a slumbering church, and now it is high time to awaken out of your sleep. If you don't hear anything else today, my challenge is to you, every individual sitting here, what are the areas where you're still asleep? What are those areas that you need to bring before the Lord to have awakened within us? Is your passion for love, your love for Jesus, does that need to be awakened in a new way? Mine does. My love for people has to be awakened in a new way. And I tell you, it's going to take more than a sermon to awaken people. I believe what it's going to take is the kiss of the prince on the sleeping bride. That's going to take and arouse us from our slumber and from our sleep. Ah, beloved, we have got to come into this thing of an awakening. I've got seven things. I did seven things, by the way, that we're going to look at that need to be remembered. And do this, knowing that the time is nigh. I'm sorry, I can't even read. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. The day of our standing before the judgment seat of Christ is at hand. The day is at hand. We're nearer to that now than when I first believed 41 years ago. I am closer to standing before the King of Kings, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. It's closer now than it's ever been. I didn't think I'd ever make it this far. I mean, when I got saved, I was 24, I didn't think I'd make it to 30. I mean, Jesus was coming back. You know, within the next 5 or 6 years, I didn't go to school to be a pastor because I didn't want to be the smartest person in heaven. I just thought, let's get her done. Let's get the work done. Let's just do the stuff. And now here we are, 41 years later, sweetheart, with 6 grown kids and my goodness, you and me still hanging out together and 41 years. But it's closer now. My eternal destiny is closer now than when I first believed. Each of us will stand and give an account for our lives. That should wake us up out of a slumber. See, the Pied Piper of this life, he's got a tune that'll play that will lull you to sleep. And it's just called the mundane things of life. It's called just putting one foot in front of the other and just existing, yeah. You know, just making a living, raising kids, doing your job. And in all that, now we've got to do all that stuff. It's necessary. We can't get away from that. But I'll tell you, there is a way that you can do that in an awakened state, and there's a way that you can do that in a slumbering state. My challenge to us this morning, as we envision 2020, let's move forward with some vision. Let's start to give ourselves, let's start to give our hearts to something bigger than the day-to-day stuff that the enemy just wants to lull us to sleep. And just to, you know, just agree with the world. Things aren't really, you know, sin isn't a big deal. Sin's not bad. And let's just agree with the world with, you know, the way what's acceptable on television and what's acceptable, what we give ourselves to. Let's just agree with the world. Let's just not fight it anymore. You know, how it's tough. It's tough to always walk in resistance. But I'll tell you, it's tougher to give into that resistance than to give into a slumber. I'm calling for an awakening of our spirits this morning. I am making a declaration of an awakening of our spirits this morning. I'm not angry at anybody. I'm not anything. If I sound angry, please, I'm not. But I am here to call us into a place of an awakened existence in the Lord Jesus Christ. cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. What does it look like to live in light? In an armor of light. See, that's a protection. Slumber in the darkness will just kind of think, oh, I'm just going to curl up in a safe little spot. I tell you, there is no safe little spot. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. That means we walk this life with intention. We walk in accordance with the dictates and the mandates and the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. That we walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That we have our conversation. That we give ourselves to things that have eternal value. I know I'm being pretty fanatical here. Purposely. Intentionally. Without reservation. Without hesitation. I can ask forgiveness later, okay? But this is the passion of the Lord. This is the heartbeat of the Lord. That what are you giving yourselves to in 2020? We are in a Kairos time. We are in one of the most amazing times to be alive. But I'll tell you what, my heart gets grieved because we're also in a place where there are choices being made. You and I, we have choices. And beloved, it breaks my heart when I see people making choices that go towards slumber. And that go towards sleep. And that go towards just kind of giving up, like, I'm so discouraged. I've had a rough, you know, year, and I don't want to do this anymore. Is God real? I tell you, it breaks my heart, but we are in a valley of decision right now. Each one of us, we're in the valley of decision right now. We are all making eternal decisions right now. Awaken. Awaken. Dave Weigel, awaken. Get out of the sleep. Put off the slumber. Marge, you're 87, right? Put off the slumber. Put off the slumber. You're not too old. How many know she's not a sleeping 87-year-old anyways? If you've got breath, you can have vision for 2020. As long as you're still sucking air, you've got purpose in this life. Put off the slumber. I don't deserve retirement. I'm getting to retirement age. I know I'll never retire because I don't deserve retirement. Retirement isn't a deal. It's just not a deal. Mainly because I don't work for a living. Now, I mean, this is who I am. And whether I'm filling a pulpit or not, this is who I am. And I don't quit being who I am because I'm not filling a pulpit someday. This is one of the assignments for now, but this isn't who I am. My assignment for today is to awaken a people who are in dire danger of slumber. And I don't mean just us Living Water Church. This could be a message to the Big C Church. Please, I'm not angry with anybody. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. And that's not a physical drunkenness, it's a drunkenness of the spirit. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, not in envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. To fulfill its lusts. The lusts of this age are warring against the spirit man. The strong desires of this age are warring against the spirit man. And we see it in every area of life. So there's a scripture that I feel like I want to launch from as we talk about envisioning 2020. I see an awakening coming. I see an awakening in 2020. I see a people being aroused from the sleep. I see a people who are rediscovering some values that have been lost in a large part of the church. The confusion of the last season has caused many people to go to sleep. We're confronting things as a church now that we've never had to confront before. And I tell you, it's wearing. Does anybody else get worn out? I mean, you have this righteousness that's inside of you that you want to take a stand on, and you've got everything that is opposing that right now, and it seems like it has a free run at things. And over here, we understand that I hate that stuff, and that's not God, and we've never had to deal with that before, but there's people involved. And how do we deal with the people that are over here while we hate the stuff? It's been a wrestling match. It has been for me. It's been a wrestling match to see my kids saying things and doing things that seem to make sense over here. And a lot of it's because they have heart for people. And we haven't found the language to wrestle through this thing so that we can love the people and hate the stuff. And understand that it's because the stuff will always produce death. Sin always produces death. It only has one wage. And that wage of sin is death. There is no other wage. You cannot receive righteousness from sin. So there's this awakening. There's a rediscovering that we have to go through as the body of Christ. The first thing that I would encourage us in is that we need to rediscover kingdom vision. Having our eyes set on the King of the Kingdom. Having our eyes set on an existence higher than what we see, taste, touch, and feel. I know that can get kind of weird. I mean, we can walk around like, woo, woo, where's Dave? You know, his head's in the clouds, and sometimes my wife has to call me back down and all that stuff. But I tell you, there is a place of living this life with an eye on the kingdom and on the King. And then walking the way the King is telling us to walk. I'll lead you, I'll guide you with my eye, says the Lord. And there is a keeping our eye on the King of the Kingdom. We have to rediscover the kingdom of God. Do you remember when you first got saved? It was like, I don't know about you, but for me, for years, I felt like a kid wet behind the ears. I felt like I was in this new kingdom. I felt like a baby. I felt like I just don't know anything, but I'm just happy not knowing anything, you know? And it's like we've lost the magnificence of the kingdom that we have been translated into. The word says we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and placed smack dab into the kingdom of God. And yet our eyes can sometimes, they can be so filled with this kingdom that we're moved, that we're shaken. But I'll tell you that we have got to come to the place where we re-envision, where we rediscover the kingdom of God. I mean, when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, that was 2,000 years ago. How many know the kingdom of God hasn't gone anywhere? It hasn't slipped back up into heaven. The kingdom of God is near you. It's within you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The kingdom of God is all around us. We don't see it. Why? Because our eyes are so focused on this kingdom. Some of the things are good. Retirement. We got to plan for retirement. You know? And we ought to keep our eyes on some of the responsibilities that we have. I mean, I've got a house payment, and I've got a wife to feed, and you know. I'm sorry, sweetheart. No, but really, there's a way to keep our eyes on the kingdom while walking in this life. And it really is, it's the posture of the heart. It's the posture, it's the place of our heart, that delicate place of the heart that lives in faith, that believes that we are part of, that we're equipped to, that we're built for, that we are filled with the priorities of another kingdom. Here's the thing that I believe. We're concerned about our nation. How many are concerned about our nation, where we're going? We're concerned. One of the most amazing things I think that we, one of the most amazing things, not the most, not the only, but one of the most amazing things we do in this church is on Sunday night praying for the nation, where Barb and Dan and their team have loved on people who are really entering a nasty arena right now. And they've loved on people and they've given them hope and they've prayed for them. And it's like, what a high and holy privilege that is that we have in this house to be able to do that. It's amazing. But here's the thing, and I've said this for years and I believe this with all my heart. As the church goes, so goes the nation. As the church goes, so goes the nation. I remember years ago when Bill Clinton first got elected. I'm not being political here, okay? I don't care about that stuff. But I remember when Bill Clinton got elected, and to me, abortion was just really a big deal, and it still is a big deal. And I remember when he got elected, I could almost feel the babies turning over. I could almost feel that. God was doing something, obviously, you know, and I was just like grieved in my spirit, not because of a certain party or any of that, but because I saw the outcome. But the Lord spoke pretty plainly to my heart as he was impeached for adultery and for, you know, all that thing. I remember the Lord was speaking to my heart, this is a reflection of the nation. The nation is getting what they're crying out for. And in that, I heard the church, in many ways, is involved in the same things. That's a sobering word. It's a sobering word. Awaken. 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 Awaken from the slumber. See, as the church goes, so goes the nation. If the church is going to be a slumbering church, then the nation is going to be a slumbering nation. Who's been given authority? King Jesus, right? All authority has been given. Now, who's been given the mandate? Go and make disciples. The church. And it's saying that we have been given an authority. See, Jesus didn't make a declaration that he has been given all authority so he could hoard it. The way he shares authority is he gives it to others who are entrusted with authority. So who's been given authority in this nation? Where is the church at? Do we hide ourselves in some kind of a head and pretend that we don't have anything to say that goes on in our nation? When we've been given all authority in heaven and earth, to disciple nations, awaken, awaken, awaken. It's the church that's been commissioned with this authority. The second thing that I see is we need to rediscover Jesus as the King of our lives. Re-envision, if you will, Jesus as the King of our lives, of our hearts. You know, when we were kids, right, when I was a baby Christian, it was explained to me that, yeah, Dave, just invite Jesus into your heart. And you saw your heart as a throne, you know, remember that? And on that throne was a cross. How many? You weren't in Sunday school. No, but really, you know, it was such a great picture of Jesus being throned on the throne of our hearts. Jesus having the top place on the throne of our hearts. And you know, that's a truth. That's a reality of where we need to see King Jesus. That when Jesus came preaching and teaching the gospel, the good news of a kingdom, the inference there was that this kingdom has a king. And this King Jesus, either we've heard it said, either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. See, the church has been in one foot in and one foot out. We've been double-minded. I've been double-minded. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here because I'm pointing at myself too, okay? Please, I have to make that very, very clear. I've had to bring these things before the Lord. And I'm still wrestling through these things. But when the world, when the church has one foot in and one foot out, and when we're these double-minded people that we don't know which God we're going to serve, the God of this age or the God of all eternity, I tell you what, that does something to either enthroning or dethroning Jesus off the throne, the passions, the desires of our hearts. Our decisions will suffer when Jesus is dethroned. I believe that we need to rediscover Jesus as a king of our lives, king and priest. Not only is he sovereign Lord and sovereign God, not only is he the king of all the universe who deserves to be feared, there is a righteous and a holy fear and reverence before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, we've dethroned Jesus and we want to make him our best friend. I remember so many times when I hear people say, yeah, the man upstairs. And I go, oh, he's not just a man upstairs. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not just my big brother. He is. But he's more than that. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just my bridegroom. He is my bridegroom. But he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is King, sovereign King. Make no mistakes about it. And he's very comfortable, thank you very much, with his kingship, with his lordship. See, we've lost in many ways the whole concept that there is a Lord of our lives. A Lord who has a sovereign will and a purpose and an intention for my heart, for my life. See, what I'm doing this morning, pause, break. What I'm doing this morning is we have really preached in this house the grace of God. We have really tried to undo some of the fear, the unhealthy fear of the Lord, some of the stuff that has been built up in legalism and all those things. And we've done really a good job, I think, of teaching and preaching and modeling grace and mercy. And that's a riverbank that I will treasure and I will preach and I will teach till the day I die. How can you overemphasize grace? Really? How can you overemphasize mercy? Really? We can misunderstand it, misappropriate it, abuse it, but we can never overstate it. I am standing here this morning because of the grace and the mercy of God. There is nothing that I can figure out that I did that why I'm standing here. I have friends in my lives, they've all made shipwreck of their faith. They're not walking with God anymore. Why am I still standing here? I don't know. So that riverbank will always remain intact. But there's another riverbank over here called Lordship. Sovereign King. He who has a will for my life. And we really haven't built that riverbank as high. So many of us, the truth of the river that flows in our life, it can only be as high as the lowest riverbank. I use that analogy about a lot of opposing truths because it's a good analogy. So what I want to do is I want to see us flowing with more of the river of life. So I want to build this other riverbank a little bit this morning. I want to get this thing up at least as high as we built this riverbank. I refuse to tear down this riverbank to build this riverbank. They're opposing truths. They're standalone truths. We can't do without either one of them, but they seem to be in objection to one another. They're not. In the economy of God, they just bring a healthy tension in our lives that causes us to live in truth. Right? So what I'm talking about, this whole thing of making Jesus king, I'm building a riverbank this morning very, very intentionally. I'm getting in your face. I'm getting in my face. He's getting in my face a little bit. That's pretty strong language, but I'll apologize later. Like I said, if you have a problem, come to me and we'll take care of it. So we have to see and to rediscover Jesus as King. We need to rediscover Jesus as priest. He's a king and he's a priest. He has made us kings and priests, by the way. We have an inheritance as kings and priests. We will rule with him if we suffer with him, right? We've been given an authority that he's given us as kings, and yet there is this dynamic of being a priest. He who sits at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession for you and me according to the will of God. That we have this high and holy privilege to intercede, to pray for one another. Not only do we live as kings, how many love living as a king? As long as we can have the last say and we can rule, that's awesome. We aren't so thrilled about being a priest who is on his face before God on behalf of a people who don't deserve the mercy of God. We're not so thrilled to do that, are we? But I tell you, Jesus is. Jesus, when I was yet a sinner, while I was still in my sin, while I was still blaspheming him and in adultery, he loved me. He spoke to me on the mountain. You know, I won't tell the story because my kids always tell me I've heard that story 100 million times, but it's still a good story. While I'm passing a joint and the Lord speaks to my heart, I was like, come on. This is my Jesus. This is the king, the high priest who loved me so much that while I was in my sin, he spoke to my heart. I remembered it 2 years later. When God speaks, you remember it. You know, we sometimes imagine God speaking. It's not his voice at all. When Jesus speaks, we know it. When we have this high priest who loved me so much that he is on his face before God, interceding. Beloved, awaken, awaken, awaken. Your call as a high priest to this nation, to this people, is very, very important. Let's envision something fun for 2020. How about being a high priest? How about being somebody who will give your life for people who don't deserve life? Let's rediscover Jesus as a king of our lives, first and foremost, and as a priest, making intercession according to the will of God. Here's the deal. There's a perverse kingdom within each and every one of us. It's called the kingdom of self. I believe enemy number one is not the devil. It's not the world. It's not anything externally. What I believe number one enemy of your life and my life is somebody who's been crucified, who has this cotton-picking loud mouth. I don't get it. But self, I believe, is the number one enemy to our souls. To the degree that we have died is the degree to which we will live. If you have not died, if you're not living a crucified life, then your life in Christ is going to be hindered. And I tell you, this thing of being crucified, it's not always easy. Sometimes it takes people to crucify me. It takes help. You guys help in that. Did you know that? Yeah, my wife, she's really good at crucifying me. She's really good at driving them. No, I mean, but really, this life, see, and we can, it's our respond that either kills something or brings it to life again. The way we respond to the issues of life. But I believe that the war of this decade, actually, it's right now. The war of this decade in the church is going to be against the perversion of self where we have allowed self to just run rampant, to run amok, if it were, as it were. And I tell you, that's going to be a stewardship that we each have to do. That's not something that I can look at you and start to tell you about how fleshly you are, how naughty you are, how ungodly you are. That's not my job, thank God. It is your job to come before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy, to find help in our time of need. And some of that mercy and our help in time of need is the crucifixion of the flesh. It's the dying of self. Self is an enemy with God. Romans 8, it's an enemy of God. It cannot be subject to the things of God. The carnal mind, that is the same thing as self. The carnal mind cannot be on the same page with God. It's impossible, according to Romans 8. And I have found by experience it's impossible. That when I'm thinking carnally, when I'm thinking merely naturally, I actually oppose God. I oppose the Spirit of God in my life. Ooh, bummer. Bummer. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Rediscover Jesus as King. I believe, number three, we need to rediscover the fear of the Lord. Yes. It's the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord that causes us to depart from evil. It is this fear. Let me see if I define that here. It's in Proverbs 14 times. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, is in Proverbs 14 times. It's moral reverence. But it's not just moral reverence, like making an acknowledgement. It's coupled with dread, exceeding fear. Well, Dave, how does that coincide with this riverbank? I don't know. We're here on this riverbank. We know that we're reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in our time of need, that we know that we can have fellowship with God, that we know that we have intimacy with God on this riverbank. On this riverbank, there is this terror of the Lord. I don't know how that works, except that I know that when this is missing, this gets hindered. When this riverbank of the fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, when that's missing, this riverbank of grace is hindered. I believe that we need to rediscover the fear of the Lord. Righteous lifestyles, unashamedly, boldly lived out. It's the fear of the Lord that causes us to walk in wisdom. See, there really is only one wisdom, only one source of real wisdom. There's a pseudo-wisdom called the wisdom of the age. How much of the church is running amok in the wisdom of the age and calling it the wisdom of God? I guarantee you there's no fear of the Lord in that wisdom. The fear of the Lord will cause us to live our lives in true wisdom, in real wisdom, in real time wisdom. The fear of the Lord is going to keep us from making stupid mistakes. I believe the fear of the Lord can cause us to steward finances wisely. I believe the fear of the Lord can cause us to steward relationships wisely. I believe that the fear of the Lord, when there is this healthy understanding of righteousness and the true holiness of God, it's not a thing that he's waiting to thump us on the head. It becomes something that we are desperately in need of just to do life. Just to make things tick. Right? You guys are really quiet. I know this is really a serious word. I know it is. It's a serious word that is empowered by the grace of God. Let me say that. We can't do this stuff on our own. We cannot. This is where I magnify grace. Grace is that which enables us to do things that we can't naturally do on our own. Right? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. People confuse that stuff. I love mercy too. I need mercy. Number four, rediscover the fascination of Christ in you, our hope. Colossians 1:27. It's a mystery that was hidden from before the foundation of the earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Today, when a spontaneous outburst of worship came from the body here, I tell you, I was undone by the presence of the Lord. When that was there, it was everything I could do to have to move on with the service. The presence of the Lord. Do you know one of the words over this church that has moved me more than any other word that's been spoken over this church? Hands down. Hands down. When the prophets came through about 12, 14 years ago, and the word they prophesied over all the different churches that were here, Gateway and Christ Lutheran, but the word of the Lord to Living Waters was, this will be a place where the presence this will be a place where the presence of the Lord is known. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But you know what's a bigger deal than that? You know what's a bigger deal than that? This is where the presence of the Lord will be known. This is where the presence of the Lord will be known. This is where the presence of the Lord will be known. It's wonderful. I love our coming together. I love the presence here. I've had people, strangers, come, and some of them told me that they felt the presence of the Lord so powerfully. One person said it almost blew me back out the door. I don't know why the presence of the Lord would do that, but I don't know. I don't know that stuff. But you know what scares me is when I take this presence for granted. What scares me is when I don't any longer discern the presence of the Lord in people. What scares me is when somebody has the word of the Lord and they're speaking it and I don't discern it. That's scary. That's scary. But I believe that we need to rediscover the magnificence of the fact that you and I are now a temple of the God that created all the universe, that spoke it into existence. That you and I are now a temple of the one who laid down his life, could have called legions of armies. Satan could have been squashed like a bug. He took the sin. He took my sin. He looked 2,000 years in the future and said, there's Dave Weigel. That guy needs for me to take his sin. This is who's living in us. When we come together to celebrate, when we come together in a corporate gathering, it's to celebrate the King. It's to celebrate this Jesus. When we come together, do you come to feed on the presence of the Lord? That might be through feeding on the presence in somebody here. It might be the fellowship of the saints. The presence of the Lord isn't limited to our worship set. I love our worship set. And I love the presence that our worship brings. I could have quit right there. I could have just said, you guys go home, I'm just going to hang out here. Do we still carry a fascination with the presence of the Lord? The fact that
this unholy temple that was in dire opposition to God now has taken up his residence within me. Is that still fascinating to you? Awaken! Awaken! Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ in you who's longing to get out. The Christ in you that is longing to pour out on your neighbors, on your co-workers, on your grocery store. The Christ in you. Are you fascinated with the Christ in you, the hope of glory? Oh. Please. Give yourself to an awakening. Be astonished. Be amazed. Be fascinated with the Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we struggle with so many things if we knew the Christ, the hope of glory, who dwells within. That stuff wouldn't have a chance. Rediscover the fascination of the Christ in you, our hope. It delivers us from over-familiarity and complacency. See, when we're no longer fascinated with Jesus, when we're no longer fascinated with him, then our hearts more natural, almost always, just so naturally go into this place of complacency. It just goes there. You know, the only way to protect from backsliding is to be fascinated with Jesus. To be fascinated with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Are you getting vision for 2020? Don't you wish this was your vision for 2019? Don't you wish that this is a life vision? I mean, come on. Rediscover the value of trials and sufferings. There's a good one. I spoke the last week of December. And I tripped onto something. I knew kind of what I was doing. But I kind of was surprised at the response from the body of Christ at how they said, we need to hear this. See, we've built the riverbank of knowing how to live victoriously. We really have not done a lot of teaching on how to live victoriously in suffering. We really haven't done a good job of teaching the body of Christ on how to handle disappointment. How to handle when things don't go right, when you don't get the breakthrough, when you don't get the victory. How do we walk that out before the Lord? And so I really believe that 2020, here's the deal. You guys almost didn't catch it, so you're not even listening here. You guys, what's that?
Trying to be nice to me,
yeah. Pretend I didn't have a senior moment. You're more senior than me, Henry, so watch it. 2019, I believe, I got 2 minutes. Oh. 2019 was a year of crushing. For many, many people. 2019 was a year where there's a lot of suffering, a lot of stuff that we didn't get the breakthrough on, that we didn't get the answers from. The 2019 was a tough year for a lot of... How many... 2019 was a tough year? I mean, come on, look around. People, 2019 was a year of crushing. I believe the fruit that comes from a crushed grape is going to be celebrated in 2020. If we can remain in a place of thanksgiving and gratitude and keep our hearts from bitterness and envy and the confusion, leave that stuff behind, 2020, the fruit of 2019 is going to be magnificent. Yeah. And you know what? There's going to be some crushing in 2020 that will serve 2021. Yeah. And there will be some crushing in 2021. Let's get over it. Yeah. This crushing, this trial, this stuff of life is part of who we are. We need it. It's what makes us who we are. It's what brings us into a place of maturity. It's the struggles of life that cause growth. I haven't had a lot of growth in the good times, being honest. The times that I have had growth is when I have had to work through stuff, painful stuff. When I've had to get on my face and say, God, I'm confused. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And when you come out the other side of something like that, saying, but Jesus, you are still good. You are still worthy. 2020 is going to be a year of reaping some fruit. I remember so clearly when the Lord, when we lost Marcy, we didn't lose her. She didn't get lost. She's so found. That was 2000. The end of 2018. 2019 was close. Susie will always keep me honest there. So end of 2018, 2019. The Lord so clearly spoke a promise to me that he said there is going to be fruit from Marcy's passing. And I'll tell you what, I am holding in reverence. I'm holding the Lord's feet to the fire on that. If I can do that. In reverence. Please, hear my heart. This is faith speaking. It's not arrogance and it's not saying, God, you owe me. It's not entitlement. No. No, it's, listen. God, your promise is sure. Your promise is faithful. And I want to see fruit in the body of Christ. I may not get any fruit, but I tell you what, the body of Christ is going to have fruit. Rediscover the value of trials and suffering. Ah, man, just start to look at this stuff. Number six, rediscovering the power of a selfless prayer. Dependence on God yields the groanings and the intercessions of the love of God. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know how we ought to pray as we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with us for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts and the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Rediscover. I believe there's a rediscovering of selfless prayer. There is a rediscovering of trusting God, of coming into alignment and agreement with the heart of God in matters. Not coming with our best shopping list. How much of our time is spent on our shopping list? And how much of that are we trying to tell God how he ought to handle our shopping list? No, there's a resurgence, I believe, of selfless prayer. Prayer that is willing to be a voice piece that we will yield and we will give the authority on this plane that has been given to us in agreement with the vertical authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when those two things meet and collide, there's power.
Yes.
It doesn't happen when we're off here playing, our praying our own things, and it's way away from the will of God. I believe that we are going to learn to understand the power of intercessory prayer like that. Number seven, rediscovering the ultimate destiny of mankind. Rediscovering the fact that one day a trumpet is going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. That's the dead that are dead, and that's the dead that are alive. That's the dead that is a sinner, and that's the dead that's a saint. That somehow their DNA is going to be reconfigured into a spiritual body. And at the trumpet, those things are going to, the sea is going to give up its dead. All the graves going to give up its dead. Those that are buried on the mountain, the dead will come together and they will stand before the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. And two books are going to be opened. One is going to be the book of our works. And, you know, we all have seen the movie reels, right, of our whole life and we're shameful and all that. I don't know if that's how it's going to work. I don't know. I don't really care. All I know is that the books are going to be opened and I am going to be held accountable for the works in my life. I will also know that because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that the stuff in this life is going to be atoned for.
Yep.
The stuff that needs to be burned will be burned. But we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that a value that you need to rediscover? Is it a value that you need to know that there is a separation that's going to happen in that time? And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be put into a burning pit of fire that was designed for the enemy and his followers. Is this a value that we need to rediscover? It's not something we like to talk about. But the ultimate destiny of mankind, do we need to rediscover in an awakened state that this is a reality? And this is why the love of God has given us a commission to go into all the nations. Do we need to rediscover? That there is a bridal, there is a marriage feast. There is a wedding feast. Do we need to rediscover the fact that the bride right now is being clothed in white linen, and that the clothing that she's putting on, the beautiful bridal gown, is the works of the saints? Do you need to know? Do you need to rediscover that your works right now, as you walk out these doors, as you go home today, do you need to rediscover that the works, the things that you give yourselves to, the things that we do, are actually now clothing the bride of Christ? Do we need to rediscover something here? Do we need to understand? You know, you say, well, you know, the great judgment seat of Christ, that's not fair. This, you know, here's the deal. If you want to play football, you got to try out, right? You got to prove yourself. Is that only fair? It's fair. Okay, it's fair. Because if they sent me out on the football field tomorrow, I'd get squashed like a bug. It's for my protection that, okay, it's fair that I wouldn't make it on the football team. What if, when everything in this world is rolled up, what if at the end of the day, you and I right now are in a testing period? What if there is a testing going on to see who is worthy to be wed to the Creator of all the universe? What if you rediscovered the ultimate purpose, the ultimate destination that we have as human beings, being married to the Son of God? What if we were awakened? What if the church was awakened to all these truths? I want to encourage you. I just kind of unleashed a fire hose at you. Well, you guys are great. Yeah, you are. But here's what I want to challenge you with. This will be on livingwatersmn.org. What I want to challenge you with is to start to process these things before the Lord. I just gave you seven areas. You probably have your own areas, you know. I could have probably gone on for another hour or two. I want to encourage us as the body of Christ to come into an awakening. Even those of us that think we're awake. Even those of us that think we're awake, I believe, need to come and posture ourselves before the throne of grace. And to find those areas of life where we need an awakening.